right. If you look at your notes this morning, if I were you and I were sitting out there and I looked at these notes and all these scriptures, I'd go, oh my goodness. That's a lot of scriptures. And it almost looks a little bit overwhelming. And on one hand, I want you to be overwhelmed today. I want you to be overwhelmed with what God is doing and has done in terms of the life that you have in Christ. So let me just go way back. I started attending church at age 7. Now, not 7 years, but 7 days. I was 7 days old when I went to my first church service. And I was a church kid. I was in church Sunday morning. I was in church Sunday night. I was in church Wednesday night. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you don't relate to that at all. But that was my experience. And so I prayed to receive Christ quite a few times. Any of you do that? Well, I'm not sure I quite did it well. You know, when you grow up in the church, there's, always people saying, do you want to receive Christ? So I prayed that. I walked forward a few times. Probably the time I remember the most was at Trout Lake Camp. It was after a campfire. I walked up to the front, and I prayed that prayer to receive Christ. And at that moment in time, there were two things I knew. I knew that I was forgiven of my sins. I was convinced of that. And I knew that one day I was going to be in heaven. I knew that God forgave my sins when I prayed to receive Christ, and I knew that I would be in heaven. And those are two very profound truths. Those are two truths that you need to know. However, it wasn't probably several years later until I really came to understand that now the Spirit of God had, when I prayed that prayer, that the Spirit of God came into my life. And that was kind of a new thought for me. And so as I got older in high school and into college, I began to become more and more aware of that truth. I've also read some of the other truths that go along with what happens, what God does when we place our faith in Him. But about 4 or 5 months ago, I started reading again through some of the things that I've read for years and preached about that God did when I invited Christ into my life. And I have to tell you, I've been a Christian for over 60 years, okay? And I feel like I'm coming to a new understanding, a deeper understanding, a more profound understanding. We're probably always coming to deeper understandings of things. But I wanted to go walk through with you this morning. Beyond forgiving your sins and beyond knowing you're going to heaven, 5 things that God did, 5 things that, I want to stress that God did, that God gave you when you placed your faith in Christ. And so I'm inviting you to walk through that with me. And I would encourage you, you have this sheet and you have these verses. And I would encourage you to take these verses and maybe take the next 3-4 months and take one of these each day and just sit down and ponder and consider the reality of these verses. Because as Alex mentioned earlier, it's when you open up the scripture and you actually hear God speaking to you that these things change your life. And so I'm just going to give you a taste of this morning. So here we go. Let's 5 things that God did in every person that trusts in Him. And so on each of these, I'm just going to read through some scriptures and then come back and just make a few comments. So first one from John. Jesus answered, he's talking to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't marvel that I say, you must be born again." 1 Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then we read this in 1 John 3:9. But let me read first from John, and then I'll finish with 1 John 3:9. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were, here it is, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then in 1 John we read, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, because God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. So you were born of God. Now, I've used that phrase all my life. I've been born again, I've been born of God. But think about that with me. You have been born, it says, you have been born of God. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, what am I supposed to do? Go back in my mother's womb? Because he understood he'd been born in the flesh. And Jesus says, no, I'm talking about a different kind of birth. I'm talking about being born of the Spirit. Peter says that God has caused us to be born. This is God's work that he does. And so you were born in the flesh of Adam, and now it says that you're born in the Spirit of God. Born in the Spirit of God. 1 John 3:9, here's what it says. Blessed be the God and Father, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, because God's seed abides in him. And notice what it says. It does not say he should not keep on sinning. It says he cannot. So you're going, wow. I don't know that I can say that I don't sin. Well, 1 John, I love John, because what he teaches us there is that anyone, in chapter 1, he says, anyone who says they don't sin is a liar. Okay? So he acknowledges that there's sin in our life, but he talks about a certain kind of sin. He talks about practicing sin. Now, I like to practice golf because... Well, I practice golf because I want to get better at it. And because it's something that I want to do, right? That's why you practice something. John says, once you're born again, you're never going to practice sin, because that's your love. Because now something has changed. John says you've been born of God, and he says you now have, notice what he says, you have God's seed in you. So you have your characteristics of being born of Adam. We all know what that's about. That's our flesh. We'll talk a little bit more about that. We're born of Adam, but now when we placed our faith in Christ, we are born of God, and we are born of God's seed, and something new comes alive in us, and we can never have the same relationship with sin that we did before.
Amen.
So, You were born again, and as you were a son of Adam before that, now you're a son or a daughter of God. Because God is your father, because you were born. And so now you belong to him. Here's the second thing. Not only do we have a new birth, but we see that we have a new spirit. Jesus says, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, the world, who the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Romans 8, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Ephesians, in him also, when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so we see here that we receive the Spirit of God. In Genesis 1, it says that the earth was dark and formless, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all involved in the creation of this universe. It was the Father's plan. It was through the Son, and it was empowered through the Spirit. And so think about this. The same Spirit that formed the universe is forming you. That is the Spirit. It's the third member of the Trinity, is now dwelling in you. And so, you know, when I was a little kid, I invited Jesus into my heart, but I wasn't quite sure how he could get in there, right? And we know Jesus has a spiritual body. The scripture says he's seated at the right hand of the Father interceding. And so it's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that came into your life. The very Spirit of God himself is now dwelling in you. In Ephesians 1 there, verse 13, it says that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you and I think of the word sealed, we think of probably something you do when you're canning in the fall, right? That's not the picture here in the first century. A seal was something you put on a document that showed that it belonged to you. And so if there was a letter and the king put a seal on it, that means that that belonged to him and it could not be opened. It was a way of protecting what was there. And so you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. One Christmas, Vicki and I were, it had been a tough few months. My wife had especially been struggling, and a couple came to our house with some groceries and gave it to us, and then they left. And about 2 weeks later, this gal came up and sat down next to me in the front row of the church, and she said, I haven't really known if I should tell you this. It's kind of bizarre, but she said, when we came to your house, she said, there were like these little demonic creatures that were sneering at Vicki, your wife. And you said you were there, and there were flame. Each of you had a flame on your forehead and a wall of light. She said it was, I even hate telling you because it sounds so bizarre, but she said that's what I saw when we came there. And I believe that the Lord, it was an encouragement to my wife. It was also a little bit of an eye-opener as to why she was struggling. So we began to pray in that light. But here was the takeaway for me that, you know, I think the Lord opened her eyes just for a moment to see that spiritual world. I think you're marked as a believer. I think God has put his seal of protection. I believe all demonic forces know who are the people of God. And so you now belong to him. You were born of him, and the Spirit is in your life, and you belong to God. You are his child. And God always, he always takes care of his children. God does not abandon his children. He's not distant from his children. There's no social services in heaven. God completely takes care of his children. And so he has given us this new birth. He's placed his Spirit within us. Here's the third thing. We are now a new creation. You are a new creation of God. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. And you know what? All this is from God. All of it. Everything we're talking about this morning is from God. You don't have to create it. It has been given to you by God. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You are a creation of God. You're not creating yourself. You can't create yourself. You don't have the power to create. Only God can create. And we are a new creation in him. That's what happens in our salvation. When Vicki and I were first married, we paid $150 for all of our living room furniture. Now, that'll tell you something about how we shopped. We went to an auction, and there was a couch, and there were chairs, and there was a coffee table, and there's a dining room table for $150. And now the work began, right? You know, some of you have been there. Now there's the stripping and taking off the old layers and taking off the old paint and fixing the cane that was broken, and it was a complete refurbish job. God is not refurbishing you. He's not. The Bible says that there is no good thing in your flesh. In fact, it's rotten to the core, right? Isn't that what it teaches about the heart of our flesh? It's rotten all the way through. You can't refurbish it. The Bible says you crucify it. It has been crucified. You kill it. It's garbage. It's rubbish. Paul says, everything I've done in my flesh, I consider what? You know the word he used? Rubbish is the word he used. So God's not fixing up your old self. He's doing something new. It's a new creation. The old has passed away. And I believe that's important to understand, that there is no good thing that dwells in your flesh. And so notice what he's doing. Look at the Ephesians passage. For we are his workmanship. That word workmanship has a sense of an artist. You could plug in the word, we are his masterpiece. He's creating this thing of beauty. That's what God's doing with your life. He's creating a masterpiece of your life. And he is the one that is doing that in you. You are a new creation. Here's number four. We also have been given a new nature. A new nature. Listen to these words. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us according to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, here it is, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Notice you don't refurbish that. You put it off. And you're being renewed in the spirit of your minds. And how do you do that? You put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So you were born of God. You were born of his seed. And the new nature is not sinful. Do you think you inherited the sinful nature from your father, your heavenly father? Of course you did. You inherited it from Adam, but not from your father. And so the new nature, as it says here, is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so when God looks at you, he's looking at the new creation. He's looking at the new self. He's looking at the new nature. He's not looking at your flesh. And we'll talk just a little bit more about that. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so, what is this process of sanctification then? Well, the process of sanctification is putting on, it's learning how to live out of who you now are. Sanctification is not, it's not getting a better form of you in the flesh. No, it's learning to live out of who now God has created you to be. And so that's what this process of sanctification is in our lives. I have a body. When I placed my faith in Christ, nothing happened to my body. It's still corruptible. It's still mortal, right? It's still dishonoring me. Any of you relate to that as you get older? Okay. Yeah, I have the promise and the hope that my body's going to be transformed. That's a hope I have, but I didn't experience that in the moment. Secondly, I have a soul. You know, how I think, my emotions, my will. And that soul of mine has been impacted by my flesh and by the world and by the devil. And so I have believed lies and I develop patterns and ways of doing things which are apart from contrary to the will of God. And so God didn't just change that the moment that I believed. I still had thoughts that I had thought all my life and I kept thinking them because I had ingrained them into my soul. But God gave me this new nature and he, you know, gave me I'm a new creation. And so now what needs to happen is who I am needs to start speaking into my mind and speaking into my actions. And that's the process of change that takes place in all of our lives. We are participating in new birth, new spirit, new creation, and now we have this new nature. Lastly, we have a new mind. Notice what it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You now have access to the very mind of Christ. Amen. The mind of Christ. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by now. Okay? Since you have the mind of Christ, so allow that to renew your mind. You know, you've been thinking in terms of the flesh apart from Christ. Now start thinking differently. Start discerning the mind of Christ in your life. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You have been given the mind of Christ. Yeah. So, here's what I want to, let me wrap this up. I have in these last few months developed a deeper vision, a deeper excitement, a deeper amazement, a deeper wonder, a deeper joy about the work of new life that God did and is doing in my life. And so, you know, here's the question. Here's a question that came to my mind. Maybe it came to your mind. If I've been born again and I'm a new creation, I have a new nature, and I have this new mind of Christ, and if all these things are true, then why do I struggle? Why does it seem to be such a battle? Why can't I just live out of that? And why wouldn't God allow me to just live fully out of this? If he's made me into this new person, why can't I just live fully that way? Well, here's what the Bible teaches. And these are three summary truths that I think we all need to be aware of. So here's the first one. Our flesh is still a force in our lives. This is a battle we all have to fight. Listen to what Peter says. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. So every one of us in this room is in a battle. You are in a battle with the passions of this flesh. I've had people ask me, why didn't God just, you know, the Bible says that the flesh has been crucified, but it, you know, it seems to be pretty alive in my life. I am 70 years old. My flesh is as fleshly today as it was when I was 16. Mm-hmm. Right. Doesn't change. If you think you're going to get to the point where that's gone, that's not going to happen in this life. Now, Paul talks about the groan. And I think this is part of the groan. That we all long for the redemption of our bodies, and on that day, the flesh will be put off. Amen. I think that's going to be one of the best things about heaven.
Yes.
Is not having that struggle anymore. But meanwhile, God in his sovereignty has chosen, because he has purposes for doing so, he's allowed us to still have to struggle and strive with that flesh. So that's the first truth. You know, some people think, well, people knew what I thought. People knew things that went through my mind sometimes. You know what? They know. They already know. Let me tell you a secret. They know because they know their own mind. I tell people, your sin isn't special. You know, you think, well, I'm probably, no, you're not the worst. The person saying next to you has things they would never dream of telling you they've thought. And so that's the flesh. That's the part of us that we have to deal with. And truth number one, our flesh is still a force in our lives, and there's not something wrong with you because you're still battling it. All right, second truth. There is therefore now. And I'm reading this here from Romans 7. Here he writes, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." Okay, now I want you to hear his description of his life. See if you can relate to this. "I do not understand my actions. I do not do what I want to do, but the very thing I hate. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Paul's talking here about the tension with his flesh, and then he goes right into wretched man, and then he says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." For some of you here, this could be the most important thing you hear, because there are many Christians, and there are many Christians who have lived in the faith for 40 and 50 and 60 years that still live with a chronic sense of condemnation. One of my elders, when I was in Roseau, we were at a retreat, and we were just kind of sharing things, and he said, "You know, when I was 17 years of age, I had like a miraculous ability to memorize scripture." He said, "I feel like God called me into the ministry." And he said, I didn't go. And then he said this, he said, "I feel like God has been punishing me ever since. For 55 years, I feel like God has been punishing me." Well, that's not the God I know. But that was the sense of condemnation. When I was in Medford, I preached on the passage which says, in communion, it says to examine yourself, lest you be unworthy. And, you know, the writer says that's why many of you are sick and some have died, because you're partaking of communion in an unworthy manner. Well, I explain the context of that passage, how the church was gathering and people were getting drunk. Can you imagine that? They were getting drunk and they weren't sharing food. And so Paul says, "You know what? Let me tell you something. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he gave his life for those people. And you guys can't even give a sandwich to the poor that are coming into your group." He says, "God, you're under God's judgment." And so that's the context where he says, "Let us not eat in an unworthy manner." But they had, you know, These dear saints who are coming, and the pastor gets up and says, now examine yourself to make sure that, you know, and people are going, okay, am I remembering every sin? Am I confessing it? You know, I've really had a bad week. I probably shouldn't take it. And when you have your worst week is when you need it the most, right?
Amen.
And so I shared this I shared this message, and this gal came up to me after the service. She's probably 75 years old. She shook my hand. She said, this was the first time in over 45 years that I have been able to take communion with joy.
Yeah.
This is a godly woman. And so the accuser of the brethren, that's who our enemy is, he's always accusing us. And listen to what Paul says here. This is a very powerful verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we are a new creation, right? The old has passed away. And look what Paul says right before that. From now on, some of you need to take this to heart. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. There are a lot of believers that are still regarding themselves according to the flesh. They look at their flesh, they look at their struggle with the flesh, and they go, wow. That's... Instead of saying, as Paul says, look what Paul says. He says, I don't understand my actions. I do not do the things I want. I do the very things I hate. So now it is no longer I who do it. Who's I? Who's the I that he's talking about? Yeah, he says, it's no longer I who do it. He has a new identity in Christ. That's who he is now. He says, it's not I who do it, it's sin within me. It's the flesh within me. And so we no longer regard one another or ourselves according to the flesh, because now God is looking at us through the lens of his work. You're his masterpiece. You are his new creation. And so that is how God regards his children. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Augustine was the one who lived a pretty immoral life, been involved with a number of women and inappropriate relationships. And one day he was walking and he heard a voice behind him, and it was a woman's voice. And she said, he heard these words, he said, Augustine. He turned around, she said, you recognize who I am? And she'd been a woman from his past. And he looked at her and he said, no, I don't. He said, that man died. That man died. Your flesh died, was crucified with Christ. And even though we still, for these years here, during this time, have to battle with that, we are no longer identifying ourselves with that flesh. We now identify with the new work that God is doing in us.
Amen.
And here's the final point. Here's the final point. There is power to live out the new life. You know, there's a bumper sticker that says, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Okay? And that's true. That's true. But and I've preached that for years, but over these last 4 or 5 months, I'm going, you know, I think we're selling ourselves short. I think by failing to see who what God has done and who we are. I think we're failing to live in certainly above a level that perhaps we are. And so I want to challenge you with this new vision, because in Romans chapter 8, right, it just flows right out of this statement, there's therefore no condemnation. He says now, you know, let me just read one passage here that he writes. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So there's two laws. Here's a way helps me understand it. There's a law of gravity. That's like your flesh. I have a gal, she has a little saying, she goes, what's the gravity forecast today? 100%, right? 100% every day. The law of gravity is always there. It's always there. But Paul says, through Christ, we've been set free. If you think of it this way, we've been set free from the law of gravity. Well, how did we set free? Well, a new law, the law of aerodynamics, right? So now you can get in a plane and you can defy the laws of gravity and you can actually fly and you can actually soar. Now, if you get out of the plane, you're in trouble, right? The law of gravity takes over. But there is now a new power in your life. There's a new law at work. It's the power of the very Spirit of God who created the universe. That's the power at work in your life. And so we can now experience. We're not going to do it perfectly, but we can experience this new mind and this new creation and this new nature and this new spirit and this new birth that God has given us through our salvation. You are God's workmanship. You are a creation of His. There's an old song. How many of you know that hymn, Day by Day and With Each Passing Yes. Moment? You know, here's one of the lines in that song. The protection of His child and treasure is a charge that on Himself He laid. God has taken responsibility. If you are His child, He has taken responsibility for your protection. He is, as Paul says, He who began this good work, He is going to complete it. And here's what it is. John says, one day we will be like Him. Who's Him? Jesus. Paul writes, God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And what is His purpose? That we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. One day, you will be, everybody in this room that's a believer, you will be like Jesus. You will be perfect. You will be conformed to the image of His life, and God will stop nothing short of perfection in the masterpiece that He is creating. Let's pray together. Father, we need to have this vision of what You did when we trusted You. It's beyond our comprehension. And Father, if we walk through these verses, I trust that we will get a sense of how this truly is by Your grace. This is not by our work. This is Your work. This is Your work in us. This is Your creative work. This is Your power. This is what we inherited when we were born, Your very seed. And so, Father, I just pray that we would have a vision of this. And as we have a vision of this, that there would be something inside of us that says, why do I want to live out of my flesh when God has given me, His very divine nature, and He has given me His Spirit, and He is doing this work, and Father, that we might experience the power of knowing that in our lives, and knowing that we can live differently, and we can find victory. Even the strongholds in our flesh, the Father, by faith, we know that there's a greater power that is at work within us than He that's at work in this world. So, Father, encourage Your people today, and I pray that we would be motivated to put on this new nature. Father, thank You for Your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.